Good morning. Got a technical problem straight away. Okay, is everyone able to hear me? All good? Okay, no problem. I think I can probably do without my glasses. I think I'll just leave those there. Sorry? Okay, I've still got a bit of a ring there. Special effects. Okay, let's continue on anyway. Let's go, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 3. And I think we'll finish at verse 2 of chapter 4. For the sake of the reading. And the Bible reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. And Lord, that you have promised to bless your word. So I just pray, Father, that this time you would bless now your word to our hearts. Father, would you pray that we would catch some fragments, as it were, from your table, and that you would feed our hearts this day. I pray that, Lord, you would cause this to be practical, Lord, and a help to some people. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the title for the message is, "Who am I and what will I be doing?" And in a sense, really given for the graduates, just to help, perhaps just giving some general direction when coming out of college, and those ideas of you know, who am I, what am I going to be doing as such, and sort of who am I really as far as the ministry is concerned. And we're going to just follow a broad outline here by Gramacki, I believe it is. He says this regarding the servant of God. He says, "Paul characterized him in five different ways: as a farmer, builder, steward, fool, and father." Okay? A farmer, builder, steward, full, and father. Okay, different aspects there regarding the man of God. So firstly, let's have a look here at the matter of being a farmer, verses 5 to 9. He's dealing here with some carnality amongst the Corinthians who are being sort of having this partyism in the church. There's different ones wanting to align themselves with different spiritual leaders. Someone saying, I'm of Paul, another one saying, I'm of Apollos, someone else saying, I'm of Cephas or of Peter, wanting to be aligned with a person. And he tries to bring things back out of this carnality. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God, yea, God's husbandry, yea, God's building. So first of all, here we have the illustration of Paul speaking of himself and of Apollos. He uses the illustration of farming here. But he says here, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? He says, but ministers by whom you believed. Now, the word minister is the Greek word diakonos and also can mean a servant. And there you have it right there. You say, if I've been called to ministry, or even if I, as a believer, having been saved, who am I? What is my role? What am I supposed to be doing? You are a servant. Okay, that is your role. You say, what am I supposed to do? You are supposed to be a servant. That is who you are supposed to be. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Okay, because they're elevating these men above what they should be. And he says, who are they? Okay, who am I? Who is Apollos? We're ministers by whom you believed. And this is a place of humility, isn't it? The matter of being a servant is a place of humility. It is not the position of great prominence. Okay, it is the behind-the-scenes person. It is the person doing the menial tasks, the difficult tasks, the unwanted tasks. And he says, that's what we are. We're servants, the same word, diakonos, where we get the word deacon from as well. We're ministers, we're servants by whom ye believed, okay? And that matter of service. So important to remember that as a graduate or regardless of how far along you are in ministry, is to remember that, to have that come back to mind. I am to be a servant, okay? That is what the Lord has for me to do. We can. It's very easy for us to be taken up with prominence about ourselves, isn't it? Okay, we generally, the most important person to us, sadly, is often ourselves, okay? And we often are thinking of ourself and how I'm going to be furthered and the position that I will take and where I will be and what I will be doing. But it's good to remember that the prominent position is that of our Lord Jesus, okay? And we are subservient to him and we serve him. And in many ways, the ways that we serve him is by serving one another. So a place of humility. You know, don't ever take this idea of wanting to be one of these big name preachers. Okay, now I'm not at all saying that God would not use you to do a big work. Okay, to perhaps preach to hundreds or to thousands or to see many souls saved. But there's a mentality out there that the preacher is someone who's almost a little bit untouchable. They've got this aura about them as this powerful leader who you can't approach unto. Okay. And he comes, everyone's seated, he comes into the place, into the church, and he comes out from a back door and he preaches, and in the invitation time he disappears, and then he goes out a side door and gets in the car and he leaves. Or when it comes time for meals, the preacher's in a different area with other important people and the laity are excluded, and it is just so foolish. Okay, that is not the model of a Christian minister. And that is not the model of a Christian. And you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, okay? There's no one more prominent than the Lord Jesus. And we see from his life, from his very life, he was nothing of the sort, okay? Associated with the common people, with the little children. And it is just so far from biblical leadership and so far from true greatness in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Lord spoke about if you were to be great, we are to be the servant of all. So remember that. It is good for us to just to take that humble, in those beginnings of ministry, and not only that, but as we go along, it's just to have that in our hearts and our minds, to remember, who am I? I am a servant. Okay? That is not the big prominent position. That is the position of humility and of pouring out my life for the Lord Jesus and for the furtherance of the gospel. That is my role. Ministers or servants by whom ye believed. And he goes on and he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, the illustration of a farm, what do farmers do? Ask my father-in-law. Not only do they work with livestock, but do planting and do watering. Okay, that matter of causing, wanting to of taking that part of the growing of a crop. Okay, that planting of the seed, the soil preparation, the planting of the seed, and then the watering of that seed for it then to grow. And so Paul tries to right people's minds and says, we're just the servants. Okay, I planted. That was my role. I did the planting. Okay, and then Apollos, he did watering. He says, but God gave the increase. Okay, so important to remember that we in the Lord's harvest field, when we are working, we're not the lords of the harvest. Okay, there's only one Lord of the harvest. We have relatives from years ago in the UK who were lords. Okay, in the Western line. But not so to be in the church, okay? Or in God's field, as it were, there are to be no lords. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ and one Lord of the harvest. He says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And how important it is that we have that humble viewpoint that I'm simply a little person. Okay, serving a big God. That I do not have the ability to change people's hearts. Have you ever felt that inability when you share the gospel with someone of just being able to change that person's heart? How you just simply can't. How you don't have it within yourself to bring about lasting change. People, you may be able to affect someone in the way you speak. You may be able to even affect their emotions, but you can't change their heart. And only ultimately God can do that blessed work within a person. Just remember that, you know, when even if you see souls saved, perhaps you go out into ministry and maybe you'll see a great work. You might see many souls saved, but just remember, say, I'm a planter and a waterer, and basically I'm not anything, but God is everything. And that my God is the one that giveth the increase, or as it were, causes growth, that brings about growth. Also, verse 7, verse 8. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. Now it's quite encouraging, isn't it? Quite amazing, really, that God would actually give us rewards on top. We've been learning about our wealth in Christ in the book of Ephesians, how that God will actually give us rewards for labour on top of our salvation. Is a wonderful and a very kind and loving thing that God does for us over and above the saving of our souls. Perhaps it'd be hard for someone not to get caught up with how can I grow the church? How can I grow a ministry that ultimately you can't? When it speaks about giving the increase, God that gives the increase, that's talking about growth. So remember, planting and watering is your job, okay, as a minister, sowing that seed, watering it. You might come across people who have had the seed sown to them, and you have to water that seed, okay. And then it is God that causes growth and increase. So ours is the role of the servant to simply go ahead and do what God has told us to do. What do we have to do? Plant. What do we have to do? Water. Keep planting. Keep watering. Year in, day out. Week in, week out, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, until the rapture or until we die. Continuing to plant, continuing to water, and it is God that gives the increase. Verse 9 says, for we are labourers together with God, yea, God's husbandry, yea, God's building. You know, another humbling thing, you think about the fact that God makes us to be laborers with him. You know, that should be our privilege to serve the Lord. And if God has given you a call to ministry, that should be your privilege to want to serve the Lord in ministry. And rather than thinking, wow, God's got this really good deal in the fact that he's called me, no, the other way around, wow, Lord, you actually called me. This is all my privilege. When just been doing this massive or quite a good sized renovations on our house, and had to put a new roof on, and Brother Tweedy came out and was helping me, you know, just took some time off work to help me for free with working on the roof. And he told me multiple times that he appreciated me giving him the opportunity of being able to help out with the roof. I mean, you know, he's helping me, he's doing me the favour, but he seems to, for whatever reason, really appreciate it. Working on our old 70s roof with asbestos fragments around and, you know, timbers that you can break and fall through. And but anyway, that was a blessing, you know, but that is the attitude we ought to have when it comes to the ministry and the Lord's work. Say, Lord, I thank you for an opportunity that I actually have the privilege of co-labouring with you, of working in your harvest field, Lord. It's all my privilege to be here. And rather than having the idea that we have something important, one of our lecturers in Bible College, remember, one, I think it was when we were coming back after a semester break or one of the opening messages at one point there in Bible College, and he spoke about the matter of quitting. And he explained how the important people quit. Important people can quit, like in a big corporation or something, and that's it, I quit, I'm leaving. And but he explained, he said, you're not that important that you can quit. Okay, you're not allowed to. You know, you might be a ministry, you're not that important that you can quit. Okay, that's only important people can do that. You're not allowed to do that. So we ought to have that mindset. Not, oh, it's hard, so that's it, I'm quitting. I'm not doing this anymore. No, we're not that important, okay? We're just humble servants and we just have to keep on going, okay? Keeping on planting, keeping on watering and trusting the Lord with growth. You know, it is amazing how that God works, and I'll just say, in bringing a soul to himself. And there's a guy that I used to work with in Bathurst, and I mean, it is just so clear that wherever that guy goes, God puts a Christian there to witness to him. I came, started this job in Bathurst. He came, like within probably 2 weeks, he arrived and started working on the same at the same company as me. And the very first day we started talking, he started asking me questions and we're debating. The very first day we were on the job together. Worked with him, probably one of the most out of all the guys. So we used to talk on site. Sometimes he'd be frustrated. We'd be debating about something. And one day we're there planing wall frames, straighten the wall frames and that sort of thing. And when I tried to speak, he'd rev his electric planes to drown me out. So then he'd rev it, and then I'd wait for a dollar. I'd start to speak, and he'd rev it again, and then it'd quieten down. I'd go to speak, he'd rev it again. And so for over 2 years, I quite often worked with this guy, not all the time, but quite often with this guy, and the same company witnessed to him not long before I got really pressed on him the matter of salvation. And, you know, he's realising it's got to be one or the other. It's either got to be creation, you know, that God's creating, or it's got to be evolution. It's got to be one or the other. And he's saying, oh, what you believe, it's like fairy tales, you know, that God made everything. And I'm saying, you're telling me that all of this came from nothing, you know. And so we're debating anyway, and he was quite impacted after that conversation. And then the devil brings some evil book into his life to try to get him confused again. And anyway, not long after I left that company, he left probably in a matter of months after that and started doing something different than carpentry. He was travelling backwards and forwards to Sydney to do training to be a prison officer, and his roommate was a born-again Christian. And so there he is, he's into it again. And the Lord just seemed to use this other person who'd been saved to impact him as well. Anyway, I found out recently he just came in contact. I lost contact with him. I tried contacting him. Wouldn't make contact. Just found out he's came in touch with another born again Christian again. And I mean, you just cannot get around the fact you see that God is following him and is trying to draw him to himself. So someone's going to meet with him next week to share the gospel with him. So planting and watering. Okay, you might think, okay, nothing's going to come of that. All of those conversations, all of that planting, But no, God is the one that gives the increase, and he's the Lord of the harvest for the entire world. And you just see it, how God is just working in this guy's life, trying to draw him to himself. So keep planting, keep watering, and just remember that this whole matter of serving the Lord, of serving others, this is what God has for you. Then also the illustration of a builder in verses 10 through to 15. He says, according to the grace, this is Paul, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here he's speaking here about the matter of building. And he speaks about here himself as a wise master builder has laid the foundation, he says, and another buildeth thereon. And you know, it is so important that we, when it comes to ministry by God's grace, that we start right. And when we are saying, Lord, I want you to use me, I want you to use me in the church, or I want you to use me to start a church or to take over a church and to work in a ministry somewhere, our heart's desire ought to be, say, Lord, by your grace, I just want to do it right. Okay, I want, not that I'm going to be perfect, but I want to build right. You know, if you don't start right, you think about the matter of a building, if you don't start right from the ground, it can chase you all the way up, through the walls, up through the roof, to the ridge cap, if you do not start right. And it is worth starting right. Okay, when this building was built, I wasn't here, but from what I'm told, had to dig very deep, and a lot of concrete into this building, still moves, made to move. If it hadn't been done right, okay, there would be a lot of issues. Okay, when it comes to building the Word of God, we ought to have that desire that we would build quality. And that's been Pastor Simeon's heart here, which I'm well in heart with, is that he wants to, by God's grace, build quality. If someone needs more time before coming on church membership, that's fine. Give them more time. If someone needs time to grow before they be given a position of responsibility, that's fine. Just let them grow. Give them some more time. And I'll tell you what, it is just so worth it. The temptation might come. You've met this really good guy. He's a soul winner. He's happy. He shares his devotions about what he has in the Word. But he's a rare breed of Calvinists. He's one of the soul winning ones. Don't bring them on membership. Don't do that. So, but the temptation there, is it really that bad? I think we'll just let this one go through. So it's too good an opportunity to miss. Just don't do it. As Pastor Weston Stanley just said earlier on, you're better off just having, say, 20 people and there being unity there, okay, rather than having 500 people. So building in haste, okay, those of you who have had a trade background, you ever rush to get something done quickly and you either botch something or end up taking you more time in the long run because you messed it up, okay? But that's a temptation. We want to build something. We want to get something done quickly, and so you rush it, okay, you cut corners, and it causes issues. So we need to build right, and the Lord Jesus is that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, for most, probably the majority of people here, you say, yeah, that's basic. You know, we need to build, you know, a work on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yes, that should be basic, but how many hundreds of thousands or more of churches out there aren't building on the Lord Jesus? They're trying to build on something else. They're trying to build it on their contemporary Christian music. They're trying to build it on their prosperity gospel. They're trying to build it on programs, just big programs, and they're not building on the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says in verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I suppose we've dealt with that a bit just before, but building right by the grace of God, even if it is slower. I tell you what, much better to build quality and not have to go back and pull things down later on So build right from the start. Don't succumb to the temptation for quick results, which you're going to have lots of defects later on that you'll have to work through. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you know, some people build these big works, lots of wood, lots of hay, lots of stubble, lots of straw. But what will actually last? When it's all said and done, when at the judgment seat of Christ people's works are burned up, what will last? Okay? This world's going to dwindle. This whole world's going to be destroyed. We're going to be in eternity one day and be better off to have some quality gold, silver and precious stones rather than a monumental bonfire that would make the youth group jealous even after what they've seen at Brother Rodney's. What is going to last? Okay, in the matter of building. Build right. You know, there's this matter of the work of God, building right. And I'll tell you what, just whether this be the passage or not, just that whole matter of building right, whether it be in relationships, whether it be in husband and wife relationships, in family, just building by God's grace, building right. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You know, there's rewards coming for things done correctly. If any man's work shall be burned, okay, works done by faith, they'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, we want to have some gold, silver and precious stones one day, okay, when we stand before the Lord. Ultimately, we want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, so remember that. We are building upon Christ, we are building for Christ in the ministry, and we want what we have done to last by his grace. Now also the matter of being a steward. Chapter 4, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards, okay, that could also mean servant, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this matter of being a steward, being a servant of God, is it requires faithfulness. There's a lot of people who start in races. How many people start in the Christian race and they're off on the sideline somewhere? How many ministers, even preachers, started and just said, no, you know what, it's too hard. The ministry's too hard and we're packing it in. We're not going to keep going. This matter of being faithful to the Lord and of continuing on, which comes about by the grace of God. And if this matter of being a pastor or being a ministry worker, we need to be faithful by God's grace. It's a requirement that we be faithful to the Lord and faithful to his work. Okay, it's easy to want results and not seeing results, or not seeing what we want to see, to get discouraged and just to throw it in. But God wants us to be people who are faithful to him and faithful to the work of God. That's a requirement. Something else I want to say about that point, and I can't think of it. Choose a man be found faithful. Anyhow, be faithful. Then, the matter of being a fool. I'm not calling you a fool, okay? Chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we be blessed. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And you know, if you're going to be in ministry, you have to be prepared to be a fool. To be like Noah, to stand against the entire world. We're not scoped down to that many people as yet in our society, but to be very different. Okay, and people, we actually have to have a tougher hide. We actually have to allow God to, by his grace, make us tougher and stronger in the matter of living in this world and of speaking out and of being a witness for the Lord and going against the tide. It's very hard. I know what it feels like to be pushing against the tide. I don't know if you felt that sometimes in a secular workplace, there's no other Christians there, you're the only Christian, and just to feel that pressure, okay, of, you know, the radio, people's conversations, just people's, just being around lost people, being, feeling that pressure. And you'll be seen as very foolish, okay, out handing out tracts, and you see people's smug smiles, and the no thanks, and nah, and the keep it to yourselves. The weird looks, the nasty words, the harsh words. I was doorknocked once in Bathurst, and a couple of rough people lived there, and the guy was really uninterested. Oh, no, he goes, anyway, and he says to his female partner, he says, God bother her. And she's like, oh, why don't you let the dog eat him? You know, it's like, you know, thanks, yeah. You have to be prepared to be a fool. And, you know, by God's grace, we have to allow God to toughen our hides, okay, because it's not easy to be so weird. It might just be easy just to have a quiet Christianity, never ruffle anyone's feathers, just slip into your church, act like the world, pretend like you're just like everyone else, never hand out a tract to anyone. But to be a fool, okay, you'll come under slander, you'll come under ridicule. So we're made as the filth and offscouring of all things. And then to, by God's grace, it's one thing to endure those things, but then to endure them in a right way. To, when we revile, to bless people. When we suffer, to take it patiently. To not desire revenge. To not go down to bitterness. To not hate. To love as Christ did is something that only comes about by his grace. But that's what we have to be prepared to be, is to be seen as being foolish in the eyes of God, and to have what we say seen as foolish. The foolishness of preaching. To think that people think that you're absolutely crazy. There'll be a cost to your reputation if you're going to be a minister, a pastor, a pastor's wife, or just someone who wants simply to serve the Lord. There will be a cost to your reputation. Okay, but our Lord came, he made himself of no reputation and just simply took on that form of a servant. And that's for us to do that as well. To not come to make ourselves of any reputation, but just to simply be a servant and just simply to serve our Lord regardless of what people say and what people think. And I think a good way that can help with this matter of getting over the fact that people find you to be a fool is to do more witnessing. Or to keep doing witnessing and to keep on doing outreach, and by God's grace, I think you can start to get a bit more used to it, okay, the way that people be towards you. But the less of it you do, the harder it'll be. Just like some people say, I find it hard talking to people. Okay, fair enough. There's a way that you can, something that can help with that, and that's if you go and talk to people. Okay? You can laugh, it's all right. It's a Bob conference, but anyway. But yeah, so that matter of being a fool that will come at a cost to our reputation. Then also, very importantly, verses 15 to 16 of chapter 4, the matter of being a father. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And perhaps in your heart and in your mind in ministry, you often think of yourself as preaching in the church or working in the local church and ministering in the local church. And I say that's really, really good. But you know, when it comes to winning souls, the vast majority, and I mean understatement, the vast majority of lost people aren't within these walls. Okay, they're out there. And so it's very basic. But we need to be soul winners. We really, really do. To reach out for those. He says, though you have 10,000 instructors, Christ, yet have you not many fathers. And well, God's grace, you need to come to that place of spiritual maturity that we are able to be a soul winner and to actually be able to reach out to people and to lead them through to where they will become born again, saved individuals. So very, very important. I think also on this matter of being a soul winner, do you know we need to actually begin to, I think some of us change our mindset when it comes, in a sense, in our everyday living. You say, God's called me to be a pastor, God's called me to be a minister or whatever, or I know that God, you might even say just as a Christian in the local church, you say, no, God wants me to be a witness. Okay, well, we need to have a different mindset, I believe, sometimes when we're going about our everyday life and actually say, is God actually bringing me into contact with people because he wants me to give them the gospel? We need to actually begin to see God's opportunities, okay, in actually bringing people, different people into our lives that we can actually witness to. Just trying to think. George Dempster, he wrote the book Finding Men for Christ. And that was just someone who was just available for the Lord to use and ready, looking for an opportunity where he could reach out to someone. And, you know, maybe we would find so many more opportunities if we would actually begin looking and saying, no, is there something more that God has in this situation? So often we're just thinking about our everyday life, that, you know, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy carpet, or I'm going to buy my groceries, or I'm just heading here, or I'm heading there, I'm doing this or that. Do you ever think that God perhaps is bringing you as a soul winner into the life of someone who needs to be saved? I've got this job. Okay, what's the job for? Oh, it's, you know, income and, you know, all these sort of things. Yeah, it may be that God wants you to witness to particular people there. Don't underestimate how God can bring you into touch with different people and how God can actually give you opportunities for the gospel. And God does. God does open opportunities, and even to some of the, perhaps the most unlikely people, God can enable you to reach out to them. Just with our renovation, I'm not going to go through all our renovation stuff here this morning with you about what we've been going through, but we had the demolition contractors come through and to remove all the asbestos, and the asbestos guys are pretty rough, you know, got their tattoos and their piercings and all that sort of thing. And anyway, one of the guys was helping me with pulling the tarps over the roof, and it was a bikie, like he was in a fair dinkum bikie, you know, tattoos on his head and everywhere and that. And chatting with him, he had one of his friends dropped past, you know, tattoo of a cross in his face, teared up tattoos, piercing in his nose, about to go, ended up not long after I saw him, he's going into jail for a very long time. But he dropped past our place because one of his friends was there, had his dog there, and dropped past. And anyway, he'd had to go to court that day. He came out with a shirt and a tie on and everything, even though despite the rest of his appearance. And he's about to go, and, you know, God, don't think I'm putting myself up here on a pedestal, you know, but God can use you even with people like that. And they're about to leave, and this guy, he's, you know, getting locked up soon, and turned out it's going to be longer than what I thought. And I said, oh, and just as he was leaving. Interesting the different people you meet. First time he saw me, he gave me a hug, this guy. He's like, you know, hey bro, you know, gave me a hug and told me his name. Anyway, they're about to go, and I said, I said, I just came over and I just put my hand in and I said, you know, not pushing anything down your throat. I said, but there's new life in Jesus. And he looked at me seriously and he said, really? And I said, yeah. And gave him a card and he said, I believe in him, man. He said, otherwise I wouldn't be here. And anyway, he said, when I go in, he said, I'll be going to church. He said, I'll be going to church every Sunday. So you can't judge by people's appearances either that someone would not be open to the gospel. And, you know, those guys, rough guys. But yet God can use you. Just, you know, you know, in humility, you know, going carefully. You don't want to ruffle their feathers too much. The other guy that I was just speaking about before, on the roof with him talking, and is able to explain to him that even the worst sinner can be saved. And he heard me. He listened to me. God can use you. He really can. Don't have the mindset that Australia's finished and that everyone's a hard heart. You know, God can open doors. Just talking to, on the phone before, to one of the workers from the demolition guys. He's the guy who does all the quoting and everything like that. You wouldn't have thought from this guy that he was a churchgoer. He told me he goes to church. But the way he talks, you would not know that. Invited him here, he said he'll come. Whether he will or not, we don't know. But just speaking to him before, invited him to come to church. You know, try. Invite someone. Hand out a tract. You just do not know with people. And, you know, it'd be strange, wouldn't it? Let's say in a secular vocation. If you go into a secular vocation, you say, what are you going to be? You say, I'm going to be a banker. Okay, sure. Are you ever going to handle money? Never. Wouldn't make sense, would it? I'm going to be a tiler. Do you think you'll do some tiling? No. Oh, I might lay one tile here or there, but probably almost never. Okay. What are you going to be a farmer? Okay, you ever think you work with livestock or seed or anything like that? Oh, probably not. Are you going to be a pastor? A soul winner and never win anyone to Christ? If that's what God has called you to do, cannot God give you the opportunity to do so? There are people everywhere. Everywhere. This town of Adelaide is just full of people. So many of them religious as well. And you think this guy would never, you know, you might think this guy wouldn't be interested, but yet they'll give you a hearing. The opportunities. Another guy I spoke to again, who came and did some pest control work for me. Got to talk to him as well. Give him some tracts. Try and talk, don't think he's saved, but talk to him about the gospel. Been to a Baptist church before. It's not all, please, it's not about me here this morning, but just say, you know, if you just before the Lord say, Lord, use me. I remember after our camp and our theme was soul winning, went home and God gave me two opportunities the very day we came home from camp to talk to two neighbours. You know, God can orchestrate these things. You say, God wants me to be a preacher. Okay, then God wants you to be a soul winner. And this ought to be on our hearts. And you might say, I've drifted from that. I've drifted from being a soul winner, but you know, Lord, I know that's what you wanted me. Lord, help me get back to that. And you got to go. Don't wait for a warm, fuzzy feeling before you go. Just go by God's grace and be obedient to him. And just ask people. You know, you do not know where people are at. You don't believe people's facades. Okay, some people smile. Another guy spoke to as well. You wouldn't know, but been a really deep trough. Really deep trough. And, tried to encourage him in this time of deep suffering or of this situation where he was so low, encouraged him to look up. You know, God can use you. God can use individuals. And whether you're called to ministry or not, you're called to be a soul winner. And we need to pray. Say, Lord, give me opportunities. Try. Ask someone. Something I like to say to someone is say, please take some thought for your soul. People appreciate it if you care for them. So, be a soul winner. The matter of being a farmer, planting and watering that place, of being a servant, being in a place of humility, being a builder, building things right, being a steward, being a faithful servant, as it were, having a cost to your reputation, being a fool, you know, whether it be people without or even sometimes people within the church, you'll be misunderstood. But you've got to do what's pleasing to the Lord. And then being a father, being a soul winner. Who am I and what will I be doing? We are to be a servant. And you know, and that is what God has for you, is to serve him. You say, I'm called to ministry. Well, then you are called to serve the Lord all your days. We are, even if we're not called to ministry, we're called to serve the Lord all our days. We're called to serve him and to serve people with the gospel and everything that follows that. The preaching of the word. One more story for you as I close. The other day the Lord enabled me to try and speak to a couple who were having difficulties, and that turned the people who are on the side of the road and in a bit of an issue, which I won't go into. Went back, spoke to them. It opened an opportunity for myself and Brother George to go to the home and to give the gospel. Three children. She wants her three of her teenagers to come to youth group. Would have brought them to youth group, all being well, except for the lockdown. So there's opportunities out there. So if you're called to the ministry, you're called to be a soul winner. Perhaps you say, oh, I don't feel I have a call to the ministry as yet. Okay, I don't know what God would have me to do with my life. Well, you know, God still wants you to serve him. And perhaps when you think of ministry, you think of something, it just seems all too big and too scary of being a preacher and these things. Well, could you perhaps be a servant? Say, Lord, I'll be a servant. Whether that be preaching or whatever it be. And you know what? If God wants you to be a servant, if you say, Lord, I can do something. If you want me to do something, I'll do it. That's a great place to start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, just thank you, Lord, for your help here this morning and told a few stories. And Father, as we saw in that verse, neither is he that planteth nor he that watereth anything, Father. And even these stories I've told, Lord, you know I'm nothing. But, Lord, thank you so much that you've opened doors, Father, for the gospel, even through my life, in spite of myself, Lord, really in spite of myself. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one here, Lord, to be a servant, Lord, whether they're called to ministry or not. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.